start this evening with the song that Margaret just played. So why don't we stand for this first song? If you're looking for an excuse to move up a few pews, this would be the time. Just put my plug in. 454 is this first song. I don't know that we've sung this very much, but we'll give it a go. We're going to sing all the verses of 454.
Glorious is thy name, most holy God and Father of us all. We thy servants bow before thee, strive to answer every call. Thou with life's great good hast blessed us, cared for us from earliest years. Unto thee our thanks we render, thy deep love o'ercomes all fears. From our world of need and anguish we would lift to thee our prayer. Faithful stewards of thy bounty, may we with our brothers share. In the name of Christ our Savior, who redeems and sets us free, gifts we bring of heart and treasure, that our lives may worthier be. In the midst of time we journey, from thy hand comes each new day. We would use it in thy service, humbly, wisely, while we may. So to thee, Lord and Creator, praise and honor we accord. Thine the earth and thine the heavens, through all eternal word.
All right, great. You may be seated, and we'll take some requests. So call out some numbers, and we'll sing those. All right, let's sing all three verses. 461.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is is done, when by thy grace the victory's won. In death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
All right, good. What else would you like to sing?
46.
All right. Why don't we do three verses again? 46.
In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day. All right, why don't we do the marked verses here? 542. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Good. We have time for one more, maybe.
Five thirty-eight.
All right. Why don't we stand for this last one? And we'll sing the first and last verse of 538. Let's stand together as we sing.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, I trust that really is your heart and your prayer. The last stanza of that, boy, may I but safely reach my home. That's it, isn't it? That's all that matters. In whatever condition I make it home, just let me make it home. Well, any testimonies, praises, prayer requests, anybody, anything on your heart tonight you want to share with us? Anybody else? You guys are bashful tonight. All right, well, why don't we take a minute and pray, and we'll we'll continue our study of 1 Samuel. Father, we do bow before you tonight. Our hearts are humbled before you. We're in awe of you. We recognize you as our God, our Father, our Creator, our Sovereign. We acknowledge our dependence upon you, our need of you. Our hope is in you. And you are so faithful and you are so good to us. And so we praise you tonight and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and just for your grace, Lord, and the manifestations of your mercy to us day after day after day. And we thank you for today, just a day to be together and to reflect on your goodness to us and to worship together, to study your word, to be encouraged, to persevere in the faith. And thank you for this church. Thank you for its sanctifying influence in my life and in each of our lives. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the encouragement of brothers and sisters here who are passionate about following you and being faithful and obedient to you. It's just a blessing. And so we thank you for the time today. Thank you for the time again tonight. And we do pray, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us, opportunities to plant seed, and for this opportunity for Sue. We thank you, and we do pray for this lady that your work in her heart would continue, that you would draw her to Christ and to salvation. But thank you for the opportunities you give us, Lord, to minister in your name and just to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit to stop or turn around or go back, and then the words that you give us to share. We thank you for that and trust you to work through all of that and accomplish your purposes. And thank you that you do that. But Father, we pray now for your Spirit just to guide us as we look again at 1 Samuel and continue our study of this book. And just pray that you would open up to us thoughts and ideas, concepts that would just renew our minds, would cause us to focus more clearly and more biblically upon your will and your ways for us. And that we would learn your ways and walk in them. And so we just invite your Spirit to be our teacher tonight and to minister to each person here. Thank you for each one. We pray your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think your bulletin says the sermon tonight is going to be Samuel the Model Prophet. I thought earlier in the week I would take some time tonight, since chapter 25 begins with just the fact of Samuel's death, maybe talk a little bit about Samuel as a prophet and just his life and his ministry. But I had a change of heart on that, so I'm just going to take you through the whole chapter and look at what I would maybe call a sermon titled Deliver Us from Evil. Look at how the Lord works here in David's life in this chapter. Really some amazing things that happen. So scratch that and change it to deliver us from evil. That's what I want to look at tonight. But 1 Samuel 25 is our text. Throughout our study of 1 Samuel, we've seen time after time the Lord's hand of providence at work. That maybe is the major lesson or theme of this whole book, is that God is establishing his kingdom on earth. And that work can only be his work. The task can never be fully entrusted to human instruments, because one will honor his sons above the Lord, as Eli did, or another will reject the Lord's word and the Lord's authority, as Saul did. Another may choose the next king on the basis of external qualities only, as Samuel almost did. And ultimately, even David, the man after God's own heart, was after God's own heart, but still a man. And so he was weak and vulnerable and impulsive and unfaithful at times, just proving that God's will and God's purpose can only be established by God. He must do it. We can't. We we would mess it up every time. His power, His providence, accomplish His plan, or His perfect plan would be a perfect flop. And frankly, even to the degree that His plan includes our involvement and our participation and our contribution, it is still His grace working in us and through us that even allows us to participate. Jesus said it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Whatever contribution you make, whatever fruit you bear, whatever service you render, whatever truth you speak, whatever growth you experience, whatever victory you enjoy, it is always and only by the grace and life and strength which God supplies to you and through you. That is illustrated in a ton of ways throughout the Bible, but really, I think one simple proof will suffice, and it is this. The most convincing argument is to observe our reliance upon God at the most fundamental level of our spiritual existence. We are so totally dependent upon God for all things that not only can we not do anything good apart from Him, we cannot even avoid doing evil apart from Him. You're familiar with the Lord's Prayer and the last line or so of that prayer. Maybe it's better called the Disciples' Prayer, but that petition at the end, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Evil. Why do we pray that? Why is that important to pray that? Is it really even necessary to ask that? Years ago, Harry Emerson Fosdick said, no verse in the Bible puzzles more people than this petition. Is it not a shocking idea that God leads men into temptation and that we must beg Him to stop doing it? Well, is that the case? Is that what happens, that God leads us into temptation unless we remember to ask Him not to? We may feel that way at times, but we know from James 1:13 that God can neither be tempted nor tempt. So what does that petition mean, and why should we bother to make it? I think fundamentally it's an affirmation of our dependence upon God. That's the point. That is our declaration of dependence. Just as we depend upon Him to supply our daily bread every day, just as we depend upon Him to forgive us our trespasses every time, we depend upon God to protect us from vulnerable situations. We depend upon Him to shield our eyes, to guard our hearts, to direct our steps, to keep us from stumbling into temptation and thus bring evil upon ourselves and others. But really, making the request, we are essentially declaring our weakness. Our weakness. We are deliberately establishing, when we pray that petition, a mental safeguard against even the smallest fragment of false security and self-sufficiency. Lord, I am not self-sufficient. I am not stable. I am not strong. I need You to protect and preserve me. You keep me from the evil one. You keep evil from being done to me. You keep me from doing evil. Longing to avoid sin, we plead to avoid even the temptation that may lead to sin, knowing how little enticement is required to persuade our carnal flesh to indulge its lusts, we beg for providential roadblocks. We plead for sovereignly imposed restraining orders, supernatural barriers, blinders. Well, 1 Samuel 25 is an example of the Lord's ministry of delivering us from evil. It's a wonderful testimony to how the Lord does that. And I think it illustrates maybe exactly what Jesus meant by teaching us to pray that petition. This is what I mean. This is what you're going to need. You're going to need the Lord to deliver you from evil like this. So I want us to look at this chapter in that light, because it shows how the Lord answers that petition in very practical terms. In this chapter 25, we are introduced to what we might call the odd couple. Certainly this was a match made in purgatory. Besides David, the two main characters are Nabal, the quintessential fool, and Abigail, the quintessential Proverbs 31 woman. And I think their marriage proves that opposites attract. But I want us to follow the story carefully, because it's not about the stupidity of Nabal. It's not about the beauty or the wisdom of Abigail. It really is a story of God delivering David from evil. Now, let me help you just kind of personalize it a little bit, if you're taking notes or whatever, to think through our progression here, the outline. We're going to talk first about when you will be most vulnerable to evil or sin. Two, how the Lord may deliver you. And then third, what you should learn from it. That'll be our outline for this chapter. First of all, let's talk about when you will be most vulnerable to evil. The great Puritan Thomas Watson listed six seasons in which temptation is likeliest to prevail. See if these don't ring true in your own experience. Number one, he said, in our first initiation and entrance into salvation. In other words, when we have newly given up our names to Christ, that's when we'll be vulnerable. Satan will never disturb his vassals, but when we have broken his prison in conversion, he will pursue us with violent temptations. Secondly, he said, when he finds us unemployed or idle. Third, when a person is reduced to outward wants and straits. In other words, when you're just reduced to physical base needs. When Jesus had fasted 40 days and was hungry, that's when he was tempted. Fourth season, Satan tempts after an ordinance. That is, after a season of worship, when devotion has been at a fever pitch. Why then? One, it infuriates him. Those acts which cause fervor in saints cause fury in Satan. Two, because he knows he will likely find us more secure, more relaxed. Like a soldier who, after the battle, takes off his armor. Or as after a full meal, men are apt to grow drowsy. So after we have fought the enemy and won, or fed our spiritual bellies and been satisfied, we are then more vulnerable because we are less vigilant. Five, Satan often tempts after some fresh discoveries of God's love. Like a pirate who attacks a ship that is fat with treasure, Satan attacks a soul that has been recently blessed with spiritual riches. And number six, he says, when he sees us weakest, he climbs over where the wall is lowest. When we're alone, when we're away from home, when we are home and everyone else gone, when we're afraid or discouraged, he strikes when we are down. All that to say, there are seasons, right? We know that. There are seasons when we are more vulnerable to temptation than others. But I think the truth of the matter is, if we may borrow Paul's phrase in 2 Timothy 4:2, we're really fair game to temptation in season and out, right? All the time. All the time. And yet, from our text, we can identify three periods, I think, of increased danger. Let's look at these. First of all, and this is just reading in between the chapters, but we're vulnerable to temptation, or increased vulnerability to evil, after success. After success. Chapter 24, you remember, was a success for David. He overcame a powerful temptation. In fact, the temptation to take revenge upon Saul. He had a golden opportunity to avenge himself, and yet his own conscience constrained him, and he resisted the urge to do that, to retaliate, trusting the Lord to settle the score in his time and in his way.
And so that was a wonderful victory, a success spiritually for David in chapter 24. Then we come to chapter 25, and what's going to happen? Exactly the same temptation again. Different target. This time it's Nabal, but it's the same temptation, revenge, get even. And so I think the lesson there for us is, look, obedience has no coattails. Yesterday's victories cannot carry you today. Sunday's sanctification, Sunday's unconditional love can easily turn to Monday's blah, right? Selfishness, whatever. I mean, it's like the unused minutes on your cell phone. They don't roll over. Resisting temptation one time doesn't build up your immunity to it thereafter. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you stand, you're a target, you're vulnerable. A second period of increased exposure is when you are, and this will get us into our text, not only after a success, but under duress. Look at verse 1. It says, then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. David's final security blanket, if you will, has been stripped away. Samuel was the only physical link to Saul's rejection and David's anointing, and now he's gone. And so there is a sorrow because David and all Israel had lost a faithful and respected leader, but there's also a heightened sense of helplessness, maybe a little bit of anxiety here, fear, discouragement. And so David relocates to the wilderness of Paran. That's like halfway to Egypt. It's like get out of Dodge, get as far away as possible. So this really marks a low spot in his life. He's physically exhausted, he's emotionally drained, he's mentally bewildered, and now spiritually empty. That makes him a prime candidate for temptation. I mean, if when we think we stand, we must take heed lest we fall, how much more when we can hardly stand? So you're most vulnerable to temptation just after a spiritual victory or during an emotional depression. So success or duress, either extreme, high or low, and you are at risk. Thomas Watson said, a melancholy person tempts the devil to tempt him. That's true. So beware the highs, beware even more the lows. Then third, we are most vulnerable to temptation, not only after success, under duress, but among fools. Among fools. Now follow the story, and I'll just read here the first part of this, beginning of verse 2 down through verse 8. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please, give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, what's going on here? Well, To put it plainly, David ran a protection racket. There were many thieves and bandits in the wilderness of Paran, preying on helpless shepherds and their flocks, and so David and his men provided security for them, but not for free. Just as a waitress expects to be tipped, so in exchange for their protection, David's men expected some remuneration, and sheep shearing day was the day. That was the big payday, the big payoff. That's the big celebration time, the harvest, in a sense. And so it would be a festive time of feasting and celebration. Everyone was expected to be happy and generous. And so David sends 10 of his men to receive their pay, their share of the profit. He wasn't overly demanding. Please, just whatever you have at hand. Well, notice the response, verse 9. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a bunch of men whose origin I do not know?" Well, Mrs. Gump was right, wasn't she? Stupid is as stupid does. And Nabal totally blows them off. He insults them. He insults David. Characterized him as an insubordinate servant rebelling against his master. Refuses to share anything with him. So he's true to his name. Nabal means fool. And that's exactly how he responded, like a fool, with no ethical, no moral sensitivity, no compassion. Here was a man, filthy rich. This was payday, and he wouldn't do so much as send a thank you basket. Arrangement? What arrangement? So, verse 12. So David's young men retraced their way and went back. And they came and told him according to all these words. Now, what do you think David's going to do? How would he respond? David, the man after God's own heart. Well, verse 13, David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. What were they going to do with their swords? Well, verse 21, now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." David intended to go down there and slaughter every male in Nabal's household. Family members, servants, all of them. I'm going to teach that fool a lesson. Now stop there and think about our last study of 1 Samuel. You know? Or previous ones. I mean, is this the same man? Is this the same man who said to Goliath, for example, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword"? Is this the same man who said to his men only a chapter ago, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should stretch out my hand against Saul. The Lord judge between you and me. The Lord avenge. The Lord plead my cause"? Is it the same man? Yeah, it's the same man. What does that tell you? In chapter 17, he trusted the Lord to deliver him. In chapter 24, he trusted the Lord to avenge him. Now in chapter 25, it's a new day, that's all. And the faith and the patience and the self-control of yesterday doesn't carry over. I mean, there's no difference. Is Nabal more a fool than Saul? Is Nabal more an enemy than Goliath? No. Is this temptation greater than the temptation to kill Saul in the cave? No. So what's the difference? Well, in New Testament terms, we might say walking by the Spirit in obedience to God is something that you have to do every single day in every new situation. Walking by the Spirit yesterday doesn't conquer your flesh today. So you're vulnerable to temptation. You're vulnerable to evil among fools. And let's face it, there are plenty of fools out there to test our patience, to push our buttons, to provoke to anger. And so the question is, when you encounter one, how will you respond? So more than we know, all right, more than we know, we need the Lord to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And more than we know, he does that. So let's look at how he does that in this case, okay? How the Lord may deliver you. David was set on doing evil. He was long past, you know, wrestling with the temptation. What should I do? Oh, you know, he was long past being tempted. His mind was made up. He was going to sin. So look how the Lord stepped in here and just graciously stopped him, restrained him. First of all, through the intercession of an unknown servant. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time that we were with them, tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." This unnamed young man intervenes, fortunately, and he plays a significant role here. And even though he goes unnamed, he's unknown, just probably one of Nabal's shepherd boys, but he had experienced firsthand the kindness and honesty of David's men. And knowing that he wouldn't get anywhere talking to Nabal, he wisely warns Abigail. You know, many times we look for the Lord's deliverance to come rolling up, to come rolling by in a limousine. But usually it comes from the most unexpected sources. In fact, we may never know the source or the person that God uses. So that is one, right? God delivers us from evil through the ministry, through the intervention, many times of just unidentified people, servants that care about us that we don't even know about. A teacher that, you know, called our parents and said, having a little trouble today with your son. And, you know, you change that day and the next day is better. Something happens that night when you get home. A teacher or a parent or a principal or whoever it might be that God just uses to intervene. And that is what happens here. Secondly, God may deliver us from evil by the swift action of a wise woman. It doesn't take her long to consider what she should do. Notice verse 18. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Nabal wouldn't give him a crumb. She loaded down the donkeys with bread and meat, everything she had on hand. She recognizes how foolish her husband has been, and she hurries to rectify the already volatile situation. In fact, notice verse 18, then Abigail hurried. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried. Verse 34, unless you had come quickly. Verse 42, then Abigail quickly arose. This is a wise woman. There's not an ounce of indecision or procrastination in her body. Her name is interesting. The name Abigail means my father is joy, or my father has joy. The idea is that she was the joy of her father. And no wonder, she was beautiful inside and out, and she was level-headed and quick-acting. And she's about to single-handedly save her husband's bacon, or the Jewish equivalent of that. Look what happens, verse 20. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I've guarded all this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missing." Verse 22, "May God do so to the enemies of David and more if I don't kill every one of them." Then verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. Now, what is going on here? Man, listen, this is God's merciful providence at work. David is making a beeline for Nabal's neck, right? And God intercepts by this beautiful woman riding toward him. I mean, there was never a stop sign on this road before, but he's stopping now. Dale Davis writes, "The text teaches us how Yahweh rescues his servants from their own stupidity, how he restrains them from executing their sinful purposes, how sometimes he graciously and firmly intercepts us on the road to folly. What loving hands construct the roadblocks to our foolishness? What mercy sends frustration to our purposes? What kindness builds hindrances in our path?" Amen. So true, isn't it? Through the speedy action of this wise woman, God stops David in his tracks from becoming just as much a fool as Nabal. That's grace. That's God delivering us from evil. Notice that her words are as wise as her deeds. Here's the third thing. The Lord may deliver you from evil through the intercession of an unknown servant, or by the swift action of a wise woman, or with sobering instruction about the lasting consequences of sin. Listen to the wisdom of this woman. Verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days." Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant. Wow. Now that is a speech, right? That's an appeal. And what a compelling and brilliant argument. First, she cracks through the tough shell of his hostility with her generous gift, right? The gracious bounty that she brought out, and then her humility. Second, she credits God for keeping him from sin, thus pointing his thoughts back to the Lord. Third, she asks forgiveness on Nabal's behalf and thanks David for his faithful service, not only to Nabal, but to the Lord. And then, man, verse 31, she really drops the hammer by reminding him that he's next in line for the throne. And nothing would be worse than to have to live with the grief of a troubled heart by shedding innocent blood. Man, she's good. What was she doing here? Well, she's doing what David's conscience wasn't doing. Warning him. No, this is wrong. Do not do this. You will not like the consequences. She was playing the part of warning. You don't want to live with the consequences of this for the rest of your life. It is not worth it. And isn't that what we need to hear every time we're being tempted to sin? That's what we need to hear. The guilt and the sorrow you will bear is far heavier than the pleasure and satisfaction you will enjoy. Don't do it. It's not going to be worth it. Sin may look enticing, but there is poison in the icing. I made that up myself. You may enjoy the sin for a moment, but you may also endure the consequences for a lifetime. In fact, let's face it, you can be forgiven and still have to face the consequences. Right? God forgave David for his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah, but he still faced severe consequences. Plus the grief in his own heart, devastation to his family. So what Abigail is doing is, look, she is lassoing the future, pulling it in closer so he can see it and go, oh, I don't want that. See? So that he could see what following through with his intentions would really look like and feel like. I don't want to deal with that. And that's the way the scripture constantly appeals. You read the Proverbs, right? All those warnings, Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. Young men, keep your way far from her. All those, why? Because, you can't play with fire and not be burned. Wounds and disgrace you will find. Your reproach will not be blotted out. So the Lord protected him from evil by putting this woman in his path to stop him and to warn him. What a blessing. In fact, the story really emphasizes restraint, just the restraint.
In fact, four times. Verse 26, the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Verse 33, you have kept me this day from bloodshed. Verse 34, the Lord God of Israel has restrained me from harming you. Verse 39, blessed be the Lord who has kept back his servant from evil. That's the bottom line right there. I mean, when you are the most vulnerable to temptation, you depend on God to be the most vigilant, to keep you from evil, to deliver you. That's why Psalm 19:13, you know that little part at the end of Psalm 19, kind of weird little prayer in that psalm about natural and special revelation. And then he says, oh, by the way, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. We ought to pray that. Lord, keep me from sinning. Throw every roadblock in my path. Keep my hands from being idle. Protect my eyes, my ears. Guard my thoughts. Surround me with godly people throughout the day. Make me so busy doing good that I won't have time or energy for doing evil. Beg God to deliver you from evil and praise him for the many ways in which he does it day after day after day. Well, that takes us to the third thing, what you should learn. Three lessons conclude this chapter, verses 32 to 44. Because there are times when you're more vulnerable to temptation than others, and because the Lord delivers you from evil in such a wide variety of ways, there are three simple truths that you should remember. Number one, that you depend on the Lord's instruction and deliverance more than you realize, and so you should praise him for it. Look at verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Secondly, you should remember that the Lord can easily punish evildoers. He can easily punish evildoers, and you should therefore leave that to him. Verse 36, then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all of what happened until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became a stone. Whoa. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. You get that? You see what just happened? David was all worked up, seething with anger, and, you know, God snuffed out Nabal without even breaking a sweat. Third, you need to remember that God has good things in store for you in spite of your blunders, and so you should trust him and wait upon him. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing on Nabal, on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of Nabal of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, he who has multiple wives, that's verse 43 and 44, he's headed for trouble. But we'll save that lesson for another time. Today, the lesson is this. Look, every ingredient that comes into our life, every ingredient that constitutes our life as believers, every component that defines our Christian existence comes to us from God, and that on a continual basis. You know, and how do we know that? Because for even the most rudimentary element of our lives as believers, resisting temptation, not being ruled by sin, avoiding evil, we depend totally and daily on the grace and providence of God. So, what should we do? Well, we should pray, and we should praise Him and thank Him. And we should remember to pray every day, Lord, deliver us from evil. Let's bow together. Father, we do praise You tonight. We recognize that You're at work even when we don't know it, and Your providential protection day by day keeps us saved, keeps us from sin, keeps us from evil, keeps us from the evil one, and keeps us from doing evil. You know our hearts, Lord. You know that our hearts can so quickly erupt like a volcano, just burst, because the evil intentions and thoughts are there, latent within us, and it doesn't take much to provoke. So we thank You that You are mindful of that, and You go before us, and You exhort us to resist temptation, and yet You also supernaturally, providentially deliver us from evil. We just have to praise You and thank You for that, Lord. The most basic victories, the most basic progress in our lives as believers is coming from You. So we do thank You tonight for that. We thank You for 1 Samuel and these stories, these examples that really are here for our instruction. And pray that they will cause us to reflect and to rejoice, just to remember to praise You day by day and to pray in dependence upon You and walk humbly with You, even after a great day like today of being together and worshiping. We're vulnerable tomorrow, tonight when we go home. Keep us mindful of that and humble and sensitive and submissive and filled with Your Spirit just focused on You and Your will and Your ways and Your desires for us, and help us to truly walk by Your Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We thank You for a time now just to go and eat and fellowship and visit. And we just pray Your blessing on the meal, that You would fill us physically as You have today spiritually. And then just dismiss us tonight with Your blessing, Your peace, Your grace,
and just a sense of confidence that we are your people and you are God. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.